Also, keeping your finger in Psalm 90, please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Because there are so many details, so much information in this 90th Psalm, I decided this morning that I'm going to comment on Psalm 90 as I read it with you, just to implant some ideas, and then I'm going to go directly into the preaching. As I said, this is a work of Moses, the man of God. Second only to Jesus, I think, Moses holds the highest posture and the most honored position in the Scriptures. And he wrote this psalm near the end of his life after a great, wonderful ministry. As I was preparing this, I was thinking to myself that Moses really undertook most of his heavy work after the age of 80. And I haven't gotten there yet. And I was thinking, I'm almost finished, and he was just starting. But that's just a personal aside. The term man of God is a wonderful, dignified title. And it sets Moses on a very high plateau. And yet Moses himself suffered the consequences of evil. He wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. He saw it. He knew God would honor it, but near the end of his life, he was provoked and he made a mistake, and it was a very costly one. The Lord pardoned him, to be sure, but it still cost him. And children, I come back to you. How many times and how many ways is time mentioned? There's some tricky ones in here. So follow along, please, as I read for you. I'm using the English Standard Version, Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And the dwelling place is a refuge. A place like home is exactly what it means. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It's a way of saying he never changes. He is above time. He created time. But he's not within time like you and I are. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of men. There were only two that did not pass into dust from this life. Enoch and Elijah. They were spared. They didn't go through death. Of course, the Lord Jesus was resurrected. But man is, because of evil, is consigned to dust. And now here are some interesting comparisons. For 1,000 years in your sight, or but as yesterday when it is past, or a watch in the night, and a watch is just a very small segment of the night. You sweep them, men, away with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. And death is an expression of the wrath of God that falls upon all of humanity. For all our days, reference, another reference to time, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Do we really comprehend these questions? So teach us, writes Moses, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor or the beauty or the grace or the splendor, all of those words are in that. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands upon us. Yea, establish the work of our hands. And the repetition is the idea of being very emphatic. Lord, please do this. Now turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. This is after the resurrection. There is a reference in the Great Commission to time. It's a subtle one, but it's there. Now the 11 disciples, verse 16, went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, or seeing him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. They couldn't comprehend what all was going on. And Jesus came, or coming, and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore," or going therefore, "make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And I hope that you've picked up some of the references to time that I've tried to emphasize to you. I'm going to preach to you this morning on what is both a very simple and a very difficult topic, the stewardship of time. And although I'm not excluding anybody, my young friends, I really have you in mind and in my heart as I'm preaching. So I'm trying to get your attention. Time goes only in one direction. So it doesn't matter if Star Trek or if Star Wars or if these movie fantasies try to say you can go back in time or forward in time. You can't do it. Time goes on only one direction. Time never stops. We cannot interrupt time. And we even put little things on our clocks. And maybe you've seen this tempest fugit. Have you ever wondered what that means, tempest fugit? It means time flies. And I had a professor who taught me that. He says, time fidgets. It moves like that. Well, what is time? You could earn a PhD if you got the right answer. I already have mine, so I don't need to worry about whether or not anybody approves this. But just think about this with me. Here is thinking about time that's revealed in the Scripture. Time is, here's my definition, the interval between God's command, let there be. Where does that come from? Let there be. Genesis chapter 1. Let there be light, let there be all these things. Time starts right there. Let there be. And time is going to come and continue and come to its end when God says, time is no more. And when he says that, that will be it. So that's where it starts, let there be. And here's where it ends, time is no more. And I've given you the scripture passages so you can go look them up for yourself. And time is measured in the scriptures by hours, by days, by years, by generations, and by millennia. And millennia means thousands of years. Time is called, we have names for it, yesterday and today and tomorrow or tomorrow. We name it and they're in the scriptures. There is a moment of time, it's a stigma of time, when the devil took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and he showed him in a stigma of time all the nations. Every nation that ever was or ever will be, he fit within the stigma of time. There is the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. There is a right time. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And there is now. And Paul uses that reference. He says, now is the time of salvation. Now is the time for you to wrestle and to reckon with your well-being before God. We can redeem time. That is, we can buy up opportunities. That's what it means to redeem the time. We can buy up opportunities, take advantage of the opportunities. We can use time. And that's what Psalm 90 is about, and I'm going to come back to that. And there is a time when we will depart from time. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So Christ will appear a second time, not for sin, but for all those who love him. Well, that's time. So if you've understood all that, and you believe all that, you can prove all that, you have your PhD. I think at least a step in the direction. The stewardship of time means how you use what's given to you. That's what stewardship means. So if you have a lot of money, the stewardship would be how you take care of your money. If you have a lot of strength and a strong body, the stewardship of the body would be how you take care of your body. But if you have time, the stewardship of time means how you use the time that you have. And who's going to instruct us? Who's going to, we can't get it back once it's gone. It's not available to us a second time. So we need some guidance by someone who has passed through time and can speak to us about it. That's what we have in Psalm 90 and in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Moses is giving us instruction about how to use time. And Moses in Psalm 90 and Jesus in Matthew 28, 16 through 20, comprehends all of time. Jesus says, I am with you to the end of the age. Moses said, from years which no beginning had. That comprehends all of it. And time, as man sees it, we are involved in it. We entered time at a certain date, certain hour, at a certain place. And we will depart from time at a certain date, a certain time, a certain place. We don't know when that is, and we had nothing to do with when we started. And between these intervals is what the stewardship of time requires of us. How do we use what we are given? Some of us are surprised and we live a long time. Some of us are surprised and we don't have such a long time. I've chosen Moses and I've chosen Jesus to talk about time. Moses, as I mentioned, was the great leader of the people of God. He lived 120 years. He had to tussle a great deal with a whole generation. He is the one, Moses is the one, who, even though he spoke to God face to face, was rejected in his own day. He was confronted by people from his own tribes and his own congregation, challenging him. Miriam, his sister, challenged him. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram challenged him, and it was a serious challenge. They challenged Aaron as well. So Moses had this stress, and part of what Psalm 90 talks about is the stress of Moses living through this. He had to wait. Moses had to wait for an entire generation to die. He had to watch this before his people and the kingdom of God could move on. He was rejected. Even though these people were oppressed in Egypt and he was the instrument of God to bring them out, they still didn't learn anything and they gave him a great deal of trouble. He was rejected. Jesus, the only righteous man who ever lived, who comprehended the wrath of God, who understood all of these things, he was rejected. He was despised. And so these two, Moses and Jesus, who really comprehended an awful lot about time and of God and had these remarkable experiences with the Lord, were in their own days rejected. And yet they leave for us this great legacy of time. And so now I come to instructions in righteousness for the congregation, and especially for my young friends about time. What and how, in what manner can you learn about the use and stewardship of time from this sermon? Here is the first item. Lord, teach me how to use my time. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Lord, teach me how to use my time. If you have, wonderful. If you haven't, that's your first lesson. Lord, teach me how to use my time. How to count my days. How to think about it. I have to tell you that in some remarkable way, and I say remarkable because I look back on my own life, that's where I can do that from this vantage point, and I see that I did right things at the right time. And I'll never know how it worked that way. How did I know to do that? Well, in hindsight, what I recognize is the Lord was gracious to me. And that He allowed me to understand some things when I was quite young that made an enormous difference when I came to high school, when I came to college, and then subsequently to the seminary and to the ministry, and all this time. There have been things that the Lord has graciously allowed me to understand, and that's counting. It's the inventory. It's this 1, 2, 3, 4. But even if you do 1, 2, 3, 4, even if you have an idea, unless you are divinely guided and knowing how to assess what you do with 1, 2, 3, and 4, unless the Lord grants that blessing, inventory alone won't do it. That's the first thing. Secondly, here is a warning. What is not done at the time is done with difficulty later or left undone. It's a very personal thing. I tell you this as a very personal thing. I am so thankful that I always was attentive to my mother. I look back and I bless the Lord for that. I'm also thankful that I look back with gratitude that I took care of my family. I'm also grateful to look back and see that when I was doing the ministry, when I was doing teaching, all these other things, when I was doing them, I did them as unto the Lord. I did them to the best of my ability. He blessed those things. And I think, I am so grateful that that's done, because I can't talk or do anything anymore with my mother. I'm retired from teaching, and I've retired from the congregation where I serve. So those things are done, and I can't redo them. And I look back, and I'm grateful to be able to say that at those times when I was doing things and could do them, I did them the best I could. And the Lord blessed that. And the warning is a sober one. It's one that says you have to think about time in those terms. When opportunities come up to do something, you have to weigh whether or not this is the way to do it. Here's the third thing. Lord, teach me how to set priorities and the use of my time. There are so many things that require and demand sometimes. There's a book called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And things that are urgent somehow seem to be what we attend to. Now, if you have a flat tire on the highway, that's a priority. But not everything in our lives is like a flat tire on the highway. There are some things that require time. They are urgent. They are important. And there are some things that, to put it bluntly, there are sometimes things in your life that are distractions. They aren't priorities. And you have to weigh and you have to think about, is this worth my time? That's called wisdom's ways. Lord, teach us to count our days. What's the consequence of doing this? To set our minds and our hearts on wisdom's ways. So the first and the third go together. The fourth item. We must be aware that time is a limited resource. Mañana. Tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. Not so. Procrastination. You know what that is. New Year's resolutions. I think that people are now making, it's the procrastinator society, and the procrastinator society is making its 2010 resolutions of what they're going to do in 2010. That's called procrastination, putting off till tomorrow what you should be doing today. And you say, I'll do it mañana, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it in the morgen, spelled with an E. It doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes your end comes quickly and more quickly than you're ready. So you must realize that it's not an infinite resource. Now I have some very specific, thoughtful words for my parents. Parents, buy up your opportunities. Redeem the time with your children. I can be so strong and so adamant and so pointed with you because I'm telling you something that is really, really important. You will turn your head and your children will be gone. They will have suddenly reached adulthood and schooling and marriage and work, and your mind will be stuck with the fact how soon this happened. And it will happen that way. I assure you, by the word of the Lord, that it will happen that way. What do you do about it? You don't want to stop that. You don't want your children to remain children. You don't want that. But what you do want to do, parents, is to have in your mind, you buy up your opportunities. You redeem the time. And you put your family in that category that is really important. There were times when I had to be away. And there were times when I did things even under duress, where I didn't want to do them. And they took my time, and they were, in hindsight, they were unprofitable. And I'm sorry that it was the case. And what I'm illustrating to you is that not everything is controllable. You won't be able to do all the things you would like to do. But I always had in my mind, I always understood that time would go fast. I will buy up those opportunities. Parents learn that. Secondly, time for teaching is limited. The prayer is establish our handiwork. There are certain things that must be done at certain times. For example, there was a time when I could swim 2,000 lengths and wouldn't bother me. Now I can't do 20. There was a time for doing hard physical labor. And that time will pass. There are times when you can be with your children, where you can tuck them into bed, where you can nurture them in their education, where you can do all those kinds of things. There are times for that. But if you don't keep those priorities correct, those times may slip right through your fingers. And what isn't done at the time may not be done, ever. I'm also grateful that I learned such little and simple and easy things. I love you, my son. I love you, my daughter. I love you, mother. I have those memories. I can't do some of them anymore. But I bought up those opportunities when they were there. And I'm grateful. The reason I did that, not so much my own smarts, not that. But the Lord's guidance, the Lord's admonition, Psalm 90, to be specific, was instructive. And thirdly, for the parents, as we have opportunities to do kindnesses for those in the household of faith, let us do them. You are an astute group of people. You are able to understand there are different kinds of needs, not always are they framed in the commodities of food and clothing and shelter. Sometimes there is the need to be met of loneliness. Sometimes there is the need of discouragement. Sometimes there is the need for encouragement. Sometimes there are single parents who find difficulty in the way. And there are things that we can do. You can't do it all. Don't be overwhelmed by the enormity of the task and then let that paralyze you so that you can do nothing. When I was a pastor in Syracuse, I had a meeting with other pastors. And the meeting began in one of these round-robin discussions of what things were needing to be done and what you were doing. And I have to say that the first 5 or 6 or 7 speakers before me were wringing their hands at how much they couldn't get done. And it came to my turn. And I said, I do agree. There's more to be done than we can ever do. But if I am so paralyzed by what I can't get done, I can't do anything. So is it adequate? No. Is it going to meet all the needs? No. But I will do what I'm able to do. And in the face of the scope of the world and there are things left undone, it's an enormous, difficult picture. Yes. So I visit those in the prisons that I can visit. Or I visit those in the hospital that I can visit. Or I visit those in the nursing home that I can visit. But I don't allow myself to be paralyzed. Children, my young friends, one of the things that the parents pray for is, Lord, show your glory to our children. My young friends, children, look for the glory of the Lord. Your parents are praying that you can see something. Now, I do know as a parent, but as a child as well, that there are things I could criticize in my parents. And I did. maybe even unrighteously, but I did it. The point that I'm bringing to your attention is you're here in the house of the Lord, brought by your parents, so that you can see something special, so that you can understand the gospel, so that you can see the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, so that you can hear and understand things about eternity, and you're just 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, 9 and 10 and 10 years old. But you're here because people love you and want you to see something that is really important and that will change your life. Secondly, my young friends, rest is not wasting time. A nap is not a waste of time, and the Lord's Day is a really important balance wheel to your life. So that as you grow, you'll find these two pressures. I don't want to do it tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll do it. I don't want to do it. I'll put it off. Procrastination is a great entanglement. It's a net. If you constantly put off until another day what you should be doing today, eventually you get nothing done. And the Lord's Day is sort of a balance wheel that helps us not to be procrastinators. 6 days, do your work. But that same Lord's Day helps us not to become ergomaniacs, treadmill people. Now, this is serious business. I have known of young men, professional men, and some women too, by the way, who have pushed and pushed and pushed, never resting, never taking time to put their heads down and relax, always grinding, and they drop dead. And you know what they say at their funeral services? And I've heard it. Oh, he was such a driver. She was such a driver. Always, we call it frenetic. Always doing something. And that is not God's way. The Lord says, work and rest. And the Lord's Day to you is that wonderful, beautiful, gracious opportunity to put down the labor of your week and your days. Killing time, by the way, my young friends, is not a Christian virtue. Killing time is pagan. Killing time is suicide. The only thing you really have is time. And so I hear people use this, I'm going to go kill some time. And I think, oh, don't you realize what you're saying? You're destroying yourself. So don't use that expression and don't do it. It's tantamount. It's the same thing as wasting time. Here is a prayer for you, my young friends. Take this very seriously. Lord, help me to learn what my talents are. Lord, help me to understand what you've given me. You are not here by accident. You enter time by the direction of the Lord. You'll leave time at His direction. And in between these two points, within time, you have the opportunity to develop your talents. And so you ask the Lord, Lord, what are my talents? What can I do? He's designed you. He's made you. He's put you here at this time for a purpose. And I find this really, for my young friends especially, an exciting time. I just saw the IMAX presentation of the space station, and I watch all these wonderful things that are going on beneath the sea and in the various explorations in archaeology and in sciences and in automobiles. I used to be able to do everything on my car with a screwdriver and a pair of pliers. Now I don't even know how to open the hood, because everything's done electronically, and apparently you can pop the hood electronically as well. Now, that's a slight exaggeration. I do know how to open the hood, but after that, I don't know what to do. Lord, what are my talents? That's your prayer. And then, Lord, help me to use my talents. Help me to use my talents and to develop whatever skills I have. And they could be all sorts of things that you're allowed and can and should be doing. And I have a special concern for you, because the world is putting enormous pressure on the child and on the young person. And they're driving them to excel in sometimes ways that they may not be able to. And I have a great deal of sympathy for the young person who feels that pressure to perform, to produce, on and on and on. And it drives not a few to suicide, where they just cannot take the pressure anymore. That is evil, and that is wrong, and that is not what the Christian parent should do or what the Christian child should think. We are not driven constantly, endlessly, ruthlessly, uncharitably. That is not our law. And so these prayers are designed to help you think through these things. And the sixth thing I want you to remember is to learn from others about the stewardship of your time. I am sorry that sometimes the generation in front of you doesn't and hasn't done as good a job. Pastors and people alike, they have not done as good a job as they should in teaching you how to use your time. And that's a serious omission. And to some degree, I am guilty of that. And I've confessed it and I'm done with it. And to a large degree, others are guilty of that too. We haven't done the best we could. And that's because of sin and all sorts of things. But the point still remains. We can teach you something. This sermon is designed to teach you something. And so learn from me what you can. Learn from your parents what you can. And learn from adults what you can about the use of Scripture. And finally, and this one I want you to listen to very carefully. My young friends, choose a vocation or a line of work that demands something from your time. Some of you are so good and so skillful that you can do almost anything just like that. Easy. Some of you have to work a little bit harder. But find something. Think about this. Think about this question. Lord, what do you have for me? What is it that I should do with my time and my opportunities? What needs to be done? There are always needs for good mechanics. There are always needs for the artist. There are needs for the doctor. There's some needs for a preacher, which is also hard work. And the only reason you become a preacher is that God calls you. And make sure you understand that. Nobody else's pressure. God calls you. And think through carefully, even if you're young. Lord, what should I do with my time? Those are the things, those are the items of the stewardship of time that I have brought to you at the beginning, as we count time, of a new year. Let us pray. Father, we do ask that you will teach us to count our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Grant to each parent that wisdom, so that he and she and we may use our time and our talents in a way that honors Christ, in the way that shepherds our families, in the way that cares for those things entrusted to our care. And Lord, we pray that our sons and daughters, our grandchildren, and those coming in the generations yet unborn may discover the grace, the blessing, the pleasure of finding things to do in their lifetime. And we pray that you will bless this congregation as she seeks to do those good things, as she seeks to deal wisely and well with themselves and their children. Lord, grant your blessing, and grant the blessing of a good and righteous and godly, sensitive under-shepherd in your time. We pray for our land. We are a weary people. Even at the beginning of a new year, so many are pressed by economy, by the fear of a loss of job, by the lack of so many things that are important to us. Lord, we are in a distressed society that has heaped upon itself great burdens brought about by evil. We pray that the wars in Afghanistan and Iraq might come to their end. We pray that you will lift the dreadful burden of abortion from this nation. We pray that those who are cunning and ruthless in the areas of the economy who have misused so much of our wealth may be indeed judged righteously for their crimes, and that you will show mercy to this great nation. We pray for others in other parts of the world or who are under different distresses. We ask your mercy for the Sudan, that as the referendum comes and the possibility of civil war and great bloodshed, we pray, Lord, that you will intervene on the behalf of this devastated nation in so many ways. And we ask that you will show your mercy and preserve life. We pray for those in China, in Russia, in Japan, in South America, in various other situations where your name is not loved and not regarded. We ask that you will show your mercy to your people in these places. Grant us blessing. We seek your face for blessing in this new year. And we come not on our own righteousness, but only in the bestowed righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, hear us and show pity to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.